Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice spring day today. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. That's our standard that we live by. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to die to our old self. And we thank you, Lord, that this message would get out about dying to our old self and to leave self by the wayside and just depend upon you, Jesus. That Jesus would be formed in us. Jesus would be all that we need to be like. And that would be the great light that would come forth in these times ahead as we walk in this great revival that's coming and bring people to you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for teaching us how to die to self. And we praise you for it, Father. Well, all right, I want to talk about the kingdom warfare, and that's dying to self. You know, when you submit to the Word of God, you die to your old self. And we know that Jesus' teachings concerning this non-resistant submission to governments and loving your enemy and turning the other cheek and on, they're crucifying. But you know, they're commanded by the Lord, and as we obey him, he's going to come to be manifested in us. And one of the biggest problems is that God's people have a problem discovering where that kingdom of the world stops and the kingdom of heaven starts. And we really need to delineate that very explicitly with the Word of God. Look at John 18 and 36. It says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." In the old covenant, the Jews had a natural kingdom. They had a physical kingdom. And in the new covenant, it's not that away. It's a spiritual kingdom. Theirs was a very worldly kingdom. They were wrestling with flesh and blood. But you know, our battle is with the principalities and powers that it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus said that his servants wouldn't fight, even to deliver him from death or from the Jews or from the beast kingdom, which was the Roman Empire at that time. His servants wouldn't fight because they were defending a different kind of kingdom and they were using a different kind of sword. And we also have to understand the principle that Jesus went to his cross physically as a type and a shadow of us going to our cross, spiritually speaking. Matthew 16:24 said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, except we take up our cross and follow Jesus, except we lose our life, we can't enter into the kingdom of God. Now that word life there is psuche. That's not the physical life, but it's our soulish life. So in order to walk in his steps, we follow Jesus' physical crucifixion by going to our spiritual crucifixion of self. And part of that is submitting to his word, even when it disagrees with our worldly desires. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." But since his kingdom is not a worldly kingdom at all, his servants don't fight, even to defend him or to defend themselves. But you know, we do have one who fights for us, right? In fact, his power is a whole lot greater than anything that we could use. Jesus told his disciples, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted help? You ain't got to bring out that puny little old sword." 12 legions of angels. Now, a Roman legion was between 4,500 and 6,000 men. And we got angels ourselves. And if we depend on God, he says his power is made perfect in our weakness. And if we want to see the power of God to defend us, then we have to quit trying to defend ourselves. And what kind of kingdom is Jesus talking about? Peter says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." 1 Peter 2:9. Now he's speaking here to those that are born again. He says, "He begat us again." And then those who are born again are the ones that belong to this holy nation. And what does that word holy mean? It means separated. It means sanctified, separated from the world. All of God's born-again people are one holy nation that covers the globe. And we know by the word of God that he's no respecter of persons. In 1 Peter 2:9, it said, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He said that there are a royal priesthood. Now we know that's spiritual and not physical because of verse 5. He says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're spiritual priests, folks. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And as a chosen generation, we are a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom at all. The Lord has told us in the New Testament that he's not a respecter of person. Now, whether he's talking about Jews or Gentiles, he uses that phrase. Now, when he's talking about servants and masters, he uses it as well. Because he's not a respecter of person. He judges them all alike. Read what Peter said to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. "And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Out of all nations, God has made one nation of those who are born again." And by the way, this nation is still called Israel. And as we see in Romans 11, those who walk by faith have been grafted into that olive tree that's called all Israel. Now, we're all Jews now, according to the Spirit. We're priests who offer spiritual sacrifices, and the most important of which is that we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. What that means is we offer this body up to serve the Lord and not to serve ourselves. And in this manner, our reason rails against the fact that the Lord don't permit us to go along with the world by warring with one another, or defending ourselves with weapons, or anything like that. He's told us to submit to the governments and the authorities around us, and which in some cases don't sit well with our reason, especially when they're so contrary to the ways of the kingdom. But he says it, and we do it because we've decided that he knows more than we do, right? James chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons," in verse 9. "But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." And the Bible also warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, "Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. And it don't matter what nation a Christian comes from, they're our brothers, right? And as a matter of fact, they are our brethren, but the natural people around us who don't know God are not. A lot of times, Christians make alliances and allegiances with the wicked people around them. That's the Antichrist people around them. But that's not our kingdom. We're to know no man after the flesh. We know no one by skin color, nationality, or tongue. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That's what Galatians tells us. There are no physical attributes that God accepts. He only wants born-again people. And the Lord says that his kingdom is quite different than the physical kingdom. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation." Well, what were they expecting? They were expecting a physical kingdom. A lot of Christians really think this is the kingdom today, a kingdom of some religious organization of people on earth. Now, there ain't nothing that we can see that is the kingdom of God. Not our church building, not our preacher. Everything we're looking at is not the kingdom of God. It is the born-again man that's the kingdom of God. And in verse 21, Luke 17, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'There,' for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." That's what the numeric version says, but it's a strange thing that the phrase "within you" can also be translated "in the midst of you." As a matter of fact, in the footnote, the numeric version says that either one of those translations has a numeric pattern because it means both of those things. It means in the midst of you, as in among the disciples, between the disciples, you know, in that kind of respect. And it also means within you is the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 says, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It's the spiritual man on the inside that's going to inherit the kingdom. He's even going to get a new body to inherit the kingdom if he's born again. And he's serving the Lord and he's bearing the fruit of Christ. So there ain't nothing in the physical that's going to get there. It's the spiritual that counts. And in the spiritual kingdom of God, we fight with the spiritual methods. We got powerful weapons that the world don't know anything about and that it cannot resist. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Their weapons are useless against the weapons of our warfare, which are not fleshly or carnal. And too many people fear that if they give up their right to defend themselves or their country, God can't take care of them. Well, we saw that 12 legions of angels are at his disposal. And if he just sends one to be by your side, and we know from the Word of God that you have at least one angel, that one could kill at least 185,000 men. So that angel can certainly take care of you, can't he? The more we learn to put our faith in him, the more we see that our puny weapons are worthless and that we shouldn't make any allegiances with nations that are not our nation. Many people lean upon patriotism to a natural nation, which is not God's kingdom and not of God's kingdom. And it's a very dangerous and foolish thing to do. In fact, it says we're all just strangers passing through. Hebrews 11 and 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises," and we're talking about the New Testament promises, "but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Folks, this earth is passing away, but our kingdom is eternal. we're not to pledge our allegiance to this world. And then verse 14 says, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And that means, of course, that if we're just strangers and pilgrims, that this ain't our country. We're seeking after one that is our own. And then verse 15, and if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. And too many people do. They return to bondage, to allegiances, to nations that are not their nation. Folks, we belong to one nation. It's a worldwide spiritual nation. But it's a real nation. And we are spiritual priests at that spiritual house with spiritual sacrifices. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed of those that don't claim that this world is their home or that this nation is their nation, but who claim citizenship of the nation which is spiritual, whose spiritual only, the New Jerusalem, is their capital. And for the rest who are members of the world, who have united themselves with the world, it's a different story. We know that God's grace covers our ignorance. And thank God for that. We're very ignorant. But God, by his mercy and by his grace, forgives us. And that's great. But when we get knowledge and when we get understanding, we got to do something with it. And this relates to what we're talking about here. And if we don't act on what we see here to become a holy nation, which means a separated or sanctified nation, then God's ashamed of us, it says. We see this separation here in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Would you go out and fight for the world? Would you defend an anti-Christ kingdom? That's what the Bible says you'd be doing. Would you go out and kill the devil's servants for the devil? That happens too, because we have brothers and sisters all over the world. And some of them are ignorant. Some are in foreign militaries, and they think they're fighting patriotically for their country. But we see from the scriptures that ain't so. We have one country, and we are ambassadors for that country. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? And even what the world calls good people, they're not our brothers and sisters. We have a holy nation, a separated nation. Verse 14, or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And if you're fighting for a nation of this world, guess who the God of this world? Who is it who causes nations to go out and kill each other by the thousands and hundreds of thousands? Do you think that's righteous? Listen, we've been deceived about this. When we join with the world against the world, we're leaving our kingdom. Verse 15, or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, now, what's he talking about here? What does it mean to yoke with the unbeliever? Well, obviously, we can do it with war. We can do it with politics, marriage, business. We can do it in a lot of ways. But God says, don't do it. And we can reason our way out of it, or we can seek to do God's will. Now, we understand that sometimes a person comes into this knowledge and they're already yoked in a situation like that. We can be unequally yoked in a marriage. And God says not to leave them, because how do we know that they might not be saved or sanctified through our faith? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We can't tell a Jew by looking at the flesh anymore, because they might be one of those chosen from the foundation of the world, but we just have to wait and see. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. We're not bound in such a case. And after acquiring knowledge, folks, we don't want to enter into an unequally yoked situation like that again. We can marry, but we can only marry in the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, concerning politics, some say that I'm a Republican. Wouldn't you just rather stand for the Lord? Wouldn't you rather do what he wants you to do? And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to install any kind of government he wants anyway, and usually they're vessels of dishonor, not vessels of honor, in order to fulfill his will. Especially when you're talking about an end-time beast government that God's putting together to chasten his people, to bring them to their cross, to which they refuse to go. So you see, God doesn't necessarily want good vessels in the governments to do that, but many people are deceived into thinking that they can vote in godly people. It just ain't never worked that way. That's not God's plan. So with politics, with war, should we become unequally yoked with a bunch of people who are antichrist and to go and kill other people for that devil? There's no physical warfare in our kingdom. It's all spiritual warfare. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Now, why would we reunite? Why would we go back to the country from which we're coming out of, as Paul said? God's not ashamed to call us his children and himself our God. And if we're looking for that spiritual country, we're not pledging allegiance to a wicked nation of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, Wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Some people think that's just talking about the harlot. Well, that's part of it, because the harlot is a worldly church. People in that church have more affinity for the world than they do for the Lord. But it's also talking about coming out of the world, also. If you look at that text, make no allegiances with the world. And verse 17, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. We want the Lord to receive us in all things, but we're not willing to give up the world to do it. Verse 18, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And if you'll notice, that sonship comes to those who become separated from the world. And sometimes God will separate us from allegiances to the world and being unequally yoked. And we should accept it when the Lord does that. 1 Corinthians 7 and 15, yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. Now that's an example, but Paul goes even deeper than that in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're not to join with the world in their bitterness and in their anger and their lust against each other nations, because we don't know anybody after the flesh, or we're not supposed to. We don't have an allegiance to one man who is maybe one color or maybe one nationality against another man, because the Lord is no respecter of persons, and we're also forbidden to do so. James said it was a sin. We don't hold one man more valuable than another man, especially when referring to a bunch of lost people in the world. They all belong to one another. But when we come into the kingdom, we're one holy nation worldwide, and God has called us to be separated in order for us to be sons of God. Praise the Lord. Now, listen to me. We're just reading black and white here, okay? There's nothing hidden about this. 1 John 5 and 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. All of the world, and what men call good people and what men call bad people, they're all in the devil, all in the evil one, and he's the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, we are in the world, but we are not of the world, according to what Jesus said. We're just passing through, folks, on our way to an eternal kingdom. Praise God. God don't appreciate it when we make allegiances and we make alliances with the wicked. He wants us to be separated from them, right? And that's made very plain. Look at 1 John 4 and 1 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he's talking about the spirits of people here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now he's talking about the Spirit of God in people. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And when we run into the Spirit in a person that confesses that Jesus is in that flesh, that's the Spirit of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it comes, and now it is in the world already. Now, a lot of people got their theology, but every time that word Antichrist is mentioned in the scriptures, it's not talking about an individual. In every case, it's talking about a corporate body of all lost mankind. Antichrist is as close to us as the next pagan, the next lost person. Verse 4, ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world hears them. There is he that is in you, and there is a he that is in the world. That's two nations. That's the nation of the world and the nation of God's people. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He who is not of God hears us not. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The whole world, Jesus said, is going to hate us. All nations are going to hate us. And the reason God is going to do that is to get God's people to join together. In what way can God's people come to realize that the kingdom they live in and have patriotism towards is not the kingdom of God, other than by turning it against them to hate them? And God will, for his namesake, turn the whole world to hate his people. You remember, he caused the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. And in these days, God's going to do the same thing, because God's people don't know that this world is not God's kingdom, and that they'll never build God's kingdom in America or any other place, as far as that goes. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And God's people have to realize who the enemy is. There's he that's in us, and there's he that's in the world, and that's Satan in the body of all lost mankind. And he that is in us is Christ from heaven. The beast from the pit is in the lost, and Christ from heaven is growing in all born-again believers. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, in Matthew 12 and 30. That's the Antichrist. The whole world lieth in the evil one. That's what the scripture says. Who's the God of this world? Well, it's Satan. Would you be patriotic for a nation that's overwhelmingly made up of Antichrist people? Don't you realize that that's the devil's people? We're not here to judge them. We're here to bring them the gospel, to offer them the grace of the kingdom and find out which among them is chosen of God. Praise the Lord. But we are to be separated. We to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, fellowship means having in common. It means giving and receiving. We're not to receive the things of the wicked world. We have fellowship with the world many times when we're just sitting there feeding on that old TV. And that's a pollution to ourselves from the world. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God wants us to have fellowship, having in common with His Word, fellowship with Jesus Christ. And once a person is joined patriotically to the world, they're joined to a spirit that has murdered as many people as religion. And those are the two major killers of people because of wars, and that's religion and patriotism. Folks, this is the Word of God. Straight out of the Word of God, it says that we need to separate from this wicked world because they live according to their lusts. They war against other nations because they think they have a right to. But God says we don't have a right to. We're to love our enemies. That's what He commanded. We're to offer them the gospel, not a sword. Now, what does it mean to worship the image of the beast? We see the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3 and a revelation of it over in Daniel chapter 2. It is all the nations of the lost people of the world in one image of a corporate man. That's the Antichrist right there. Are we members of that? Are we patriotic toward that? 1 John 2 and 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, eternal life has to do with our doing the will of God. And some of these things that we're looking at are not popular, but they will separate us from the world, and that's what's necessary in order to be sanctified. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification is this process of separating us from the world, from sin, from evil, and from all these Antichrist people around us into the kingdom of God, the one holy nation that doesn't recognize race, creed, or nationality. And obviously, when we get fully in the kingdom of God into heaven, we're going to have so many brothers and sisters, we'll be glad for this variety that we have. God created every one of them. And many a young man has gone out and died for a nation because of the vainglory of life, as he tells us over in verse 16. And they think they're going to have a great glory fighting for this world, but there ain't no glory in it. It's contrary to God's way. It's contrary to His nature. He hates it. And the people who are being killed are the very people that we're supposed to be offering eternal life to. And yet we're sending them off to eternal damnation. What are we here for? Wars don't come from God. James 4 and verse 1 says, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? Folks, there are no just wars. We're not to go to war along with the world. And if we want to enter the spiritual eternal kingdom of God and not have God be ashamed of us, that's what we need to do. But if we're going to go to war with the world after we receive this knowledge, God's going to be ashamed of us. Now, I'm not saying that God is condemning our forefathers here in America for the wars that they fought. The great thing about God is this: to him, therefore, that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. James 4 and 17. But the Lord wants us to grow up in this day where that we're in right now. So when we look at these things, He wants us to act on them. And it don't matter that our forefathers fought and died to give freedom to America. That ain't got nothing to do with what God's doing with us right now. He's creating sons of God in these days. Jesus, the Son of God, can't even be imagined as taking up a weapon and fighting for natural Israel. As a matter of fact, when he prophesied, He prophesied judgment on national Israel and talked about the beast kingdoms encompassing them about, destroying them. And he was on God's side. That's where we got to be. We have to be on God's side. And it don't make any difference from what nation we come. We have to be on God's side. What does God think about this? What does God want us to do? Verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and covet and cannot obtain, it says. People fight over land, they fight over oil, they fight over what they think is injustice. They war with other nations and kill thousands of people. And the sad thing is the political Christians today don't understand that that's all of the devil. And they're pushing for it. Verse 2, ye fight and war and ye have not because ye ask not. And whatever we as a person needs in Christ, all we have to do is ask God. Mark 11:24 again. All things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. So what do we need to take away from anybody else? Why is it that people need the world anyway? What's wrong with just a good old simple life? People lust after so much. And there's wars that come from it because people lust after things that they could have for the asking. God will take care of it. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? What does he call the friendship of the world? Well, those who go out and fight with the world. Verse 4, whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And if we're going to go out and make an unholy alliance with the wicked world, we become the enemy of God, because now we become a member of the body of Antichrist. We want to be separated. We want to be sanctified from the wicked world, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Then you got people out there saying, well, what am I supposed to do if someone attacks my family? Am I supposed to just stand there and look at them? Or am I supposed to do something physical to take care of this? Here's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 26:52. Then saith Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. They thought they were just defending the family. He called them transgressors. In Luke 22, those who took the sword were transgressors. He said, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That don't sound like you're taking care of your family, does it? That sounds to me like you're coming across fighting against God. And ultimately, it's going to cost you. 53, or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? Does God promise to protect us with his angels? Well, no, not if we protect ourselves, he don't. God says that his power is made perfect in our weakness. We don't ever get to see God defend us until we quit defending ourselves. And basically, that's what he was saying here. What did God say about the angels defending his people? Psalms 91:10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now he's talking about those who are in the secret place of the Most High, those who are abiding in Christ. And how do we abide in Christ? By obeying his commands. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And what we heard from the beginning is that which is written in this book right here. These commands that we've been talking about. If we abide in the Son, he promises that his angels will take charge over us to keep us. Psalms 91 and 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Folks, you can't even have an accident when we're abiding in Christ. And if you'll notice, they're going to protect you. They will keep you. Well, if you ask, but what if somebody attacks? You're denying the Lord here. You're denying what the Word of God says very plainly. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. That seems like a pretty dangerous thing to do, and it's a good way to get bitten if you're not walking with the Lord. But we're talking about the protection of God for those who abide in Him. Think about what happened to Daniel in the lion's den. Why did God close the mouths of lions? Because Daniel was abiding in the secret place. And would he only do that for Daniel? No. It says in Psalms 91 and 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Who is it that loves the Lord? Those who keeps his commands. You see, unless you have obeyed these things that we've been looking at, you love the Lord and you're abiding in the secret place of the Most High, you've never seen how God can defend you. And don't think about what things happen in the world as if you're in the world. Don't compare yourself with the world. If you want to see God defend you, stop defending yourself. Because he said his power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Now Psalm 91 and 14 again. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he had known my name. God holds your faith and your trust in him high, but not all the what ifs that the devil can put up there into your mind. He does that. He'll sit there and hound you about this. Verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, wasn't Jesus saying this when he was speaking to Peter? He told us, put up your sword. All they that take the sword are going to die by the sword. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? Now, I want to ask you a question. What kind of a puny defense is a sword or gun? How many people get killed with their own swords or their own guns? But folks, we're not going to take any chances when we lean on God. You can lean on the medical profession and die of all sorts of things. Even their medicine kills you. And some people think, oh, I'll just take my chances. I need to trust in my gun. I need to trust in my doctor. What you need to do is to trust the Lord. You're taking a chance any other way if you don't. Would you like to have a defense like this? Listen, Psalm 34 and 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. You might not even have a chance to get to your gun. I remember a testimony of a man a few years ago who picked up a hitchhiker. That guy shot him 3 times at point-blank range, and he wasn't even touched by the bullets. They don't even know what happened to the bullets. They never found the bullets. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We just need to taste and see, don't we? Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. And if you're trusting in yourself, you're not taking refuge in him. You haven't put your trust in him. God will guide you around a lot of these things that happen to the wicked. We have a Passover lamb, folks. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, for our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. The Passover lamb is for us to be delivered from the curse on this world. The death angel, the curse, passed over the Israelites who had the blood on their doorposts. But the death angel destroyed the Egyptians all around them. And if we're really going to be believers, we don't need to listen to these horror stories that happen to the world, because it normally happens to the world. They're the Egyptians. We've got a Savior, and part of our covenant is deliverance. Praise God forevermore. Now, I know that not everybody partakes of all the covenant. They take their little old part, their little old bit and pieces here and there, and in the part that they believe, they partake of it. But the part that they don't believe doesn't do them a bit of good. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge and understanding." God's people are destroyed because they don't agree with the Word of God. Many are trusting in their ability to shoot straight or to have enough ammunition stored up in the house and to hold off whom? Folks, we better get ready for the church to come against us. We better get ready for this beast government to come against us when we don't take their mark. But the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. If we trust the Lord, there ain't nothing that any man can do. If we put our faith and our trust in him and abide in the secret place of the Most High. So we don't need to listen to all of their horror stories. What if this, or what if this? That's just the devil. We've got something sure here to depend upon. The Lord says that we have these angels round about us. They ain't even going to let us dash our foot against a stone. And they'll protect us in the days to come. We can trust God to do that too. The Word says the angels are mighty in Psalms 103. But I ain't trusting in angels. I'm going to trust in God. Psalms 103:19, "The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Did you know that we have to be entitled for these words to be fulfilled on us and for us? We've got to walk by faith, so that when the angels hearken unto the voice of his word, they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Psalms 103:21 says, "Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The Lord God Almighty is our Savior in everything, in all things. And he's going to defend us, and he's going to keep us. You know, Jesus laid down his life, but no one took his life, it says. John 10:17 says, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself." When they tried, you know what happened? He just passed through their midst, didn't he? He just walked right through them. The Lord has told us that bodily translation is going to be common in these days ahead. Can't you imagine if you're not able to buy, or you're not able to sell, or to get on a jet plane to go from here to there, what God's going to do to get his gospel all over the world? Glory to God. He said it's going to happen. He can translate you into trouble, and he can translate you out of trouble. And that's going to happen a lot of times in the days ahead. I heard a testimony about a minister that was in Africa, and he was being searched by a witch doctor. He was being hammered by a witch doctor, and God snatched up that witch doctor and threw him over right into the middle of the jungle. And it took him a week to walk out of there. Listen, God can protect you in any circumstance. He can take the enemy out, or he can take you out, or he can just stop the bullets. But he can and will protect you. We need to put our trust in him to find out what that's like. You know, we're in the minority here as the people who trust God. All of those horror stories, all the statistics that you hear, are overwhelmingly about what happens to pagans. Now, if you can find some statistics about those who trust in the Lord, that's a real small group of people, because even most Christians don't trust in the Lord. And we need to find out what that's like, because we're coming. We're coming to the most dangerous time in all of history. Jesus said, "You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Matthew 24:9. God's raising up a great enemy, and we're going to need to know how to walk in that secret place of the Most High. We're going to need to know how to put our trust into the Passover lamb so that that death angel will pass over us no matter what. And every one of you out there who's a born-again child of God, you have an angel whose job it is to protect you. And believe me, there ain't no man on earth who can do anything to you without God's will. Finally, brothers, be perfected. Be perfect with God. And don't let anything else be your aim. God's going to show himself perfect with you and will perfectly reveal himself to you, and he will perfectly possess you. And you need to believe that. God will himself perfect you day by day with each morning. And you can get up and claim it in the mirror. And if you'll live surrendered to his work, he'll take care of you. And he'll take the fear away from you. And he'll take discouragement away from you. And God himself is going to grant you to know what it is that God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Amen. Father, I desire to walk in your presence this day and be perfect. You have commanded it, and you give us that enabling grace. I desire to be perfect with you, my Lord and my God. I desire to serve you with a perfect heart, and I desire to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And I do that by your faith that you've placed in me, Lord. And these are your own words, Lord. I resolve to accept and obey them in childlike simplicity and trust. And I thank you for this unspeakable gift, your beloved Son, who was himself perfected through suffering and obedience in his sacrifice on the cross. And by that sacrifice has perfected us also. And I thank you through him, you now perfect us in every good thing. It's yourself working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, and you'll show yourself strong to them that are of a perfect heart. And we thank you, Father, for the expectation that your words holds out of being perfected in love right here on earth, for the witness of the beloved disciple to its truth in him and around him, for the power and the light of the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad your love in our hearts. And you make it all a reality and a consciousness in each and every one of us. And I believe, Lord, that you're going to perfect that which concerns all of us to be in him in glory. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you, saints. I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next week, God willing.